I just thought we'd do a bit of a study. So the book of Ephesians. And what we're going to look at is chapter 2, and we'll read probably the first 10 verses. And really what this verse is all about, or these verses are all about, is new life in Christ. So we'll read it. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I love the buts in the Bible, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is an amazing book, the book of Ephesians. And Paul was writing this letter to the fledgling Ephesian church. Now, I want to take you into the city. So you're going to have to use your imagination a little bit. This city in Ephesus is in what's called now modern day Turkey. And it's on the coastline. It's about 5 miles, I think, in from the coast. 5 or 10 miles in from the coast. But it was a harbour city. Now, it was originally a Greek city. But then, you know, with the Roman Empire, the Romans came in and took over the city. But this city was of huge importance to the Romans. It was really one of the greatest cities in the world at the time. And it ranked with the likes of Rome and Corinth and Antioch and Alexandria. So it was up there with the best of them. This was no little small village going back thousands of years ago. This was a huge, great big metropolis, a whopping great big city. Now, it was a great trading city. It would trade with all the world because it was a harbour city, just like Cardiff was a harbour city. And it would trade to all the world. So was Ephesus. There was a harbour, a river that went all the way for about 5 to 10 miles, something like that, all the way inland up to this city, Ephesus. And there was the harbour. And what you'd find is all the boats that would come from the likes of Rome and from Corinth and all these other cities, they would bring their boats and all their trade into the harbour. So it became a great trade city. But also, because the Romans had taken over it, it was a great political city of its time. And all of Roman's policies and administration would be made from that city for the known world around there, for Asia and for down to Israel and so on. So it's a great political city. Now, you've got to imagine this city. As you come in from the boat into the harbour, ahead of you, you will see what's called the Great Arcadian Way. And this was a huge, big marble walkway, pathway, that was probably a bit wider than this church. And it went on for about 500 yards. So everybody would come off this off the boat, and they'd come onto this great Arcadian Way. And you would walk up this great big marble path. And in front of you, you would hear the cheers and the roars of the crowd because there was a theatre there which held 25,000 people. And they would have plays and all sorts of things going on. But not only that, in this city there are great town halls where all the political business of the day was going on. And then they also had a great kind of agoria, it's called, a huge big 110-metre marketplace where everybody would take all their wares off the boat, take it into the marketplace and do all their trading and buying and selling. Then they would have great baths, swimming pools to us, and great saunas and steam rooms, and they'd have huge gymnasiums. This was no little village. This was a very sophisticated city. They also had a great athletic stadium, which was 229 metres long. You can tell I've done my work, haven't you, on this? And this is where they had all their athletic meetings. And they'd have great chariot races. And they would have great gladiatorial matches, where they'd actually be killing people for fun. This is what they did. This was the world in which they lived in. They had great big hospitals and medical schools, just like the Heath. They had great universities where people would come and learn all about medicine. The famous doctors, Rufus and Serranus, were the original, or one of the original founders of modern medicine. They had great festivals to the goddess Diana, or the Romans would call it the goddess of Artemis. The goddess of Diana, she had a great big statue and a great big temple in honour of her name. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had a population of 250,000 people. It wasn't a village. We often think, don't we, when we read of cities, you know, back in the day, they must have had, I don't know, a few hundred people. But they had 250,000 people. It was a big city. Cardiff is 320,000. So now that gives you an idea how big Ephesus was. It was a real civilized city. Not only that, it was a really big religious city. It had so many different types of religions going on, so many different types of cults that were being worshipped at the time. They had so many different other gods. The Egyptians, hundreds of years before Ephesus really came about, introduced worship of the god Serapis and Isis. They also had the Greek gods of Aphrodite, Apollo, Asclepius, Athena, Pluto, Zeus, Poseidon. All these great gods that if you read in the history, they make movies about them now. So they had hundreds and hundreds of gods that these people in Ephesus would worship. It was a real big religious environment. This was the world in which the Apostle Paul came in and preached the gospel message. And this is a city that the Apostle Paul went in and completely turned it upside down by preaching the one message, Jesus Christ saves. That's like any one of us going into Cardiff, preaching an amazing message of salvation through Jesus Christ and turning the city on its head. So much so did he cause great havoc that the theatre of 25,000 people and even the athletic stadium, everybody came together and started screaming and shouting their heads off because they were saying, this Paul has come in and preached a message of Jesus Christ and now we can't sell all our little model gods of every that we're worshipping. Nobody wants to worship these gods anymore. Everybody is turning to Jesus. Can you imagine a whole city being turned around like that? That goes to show there is power in Jesus Christ because he is life. And those other gods didn't mean anything to them when it came down to it. This was the world of Ephesus. This was the world that this small fledgling beginning Ephesians church was in. This was the world that this church was in. This is the world in which they found them. And you know, the Apostle Paul knew this. And he had this lovely pastoral heart, this lovely care for this people, because he realized that this city, with all its gods, with all its pagan worship, with all its sexual immorality, with everything that was evil, this little church was worshipping God. And he knew it. And he wanted to help them. And he wanted to uplift them. Now, when you come to the end of the book, you suddenly realize that this was not a small church anymore. But the gospel message was so great, thousands upon thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Changed the city on its head. Can you imagine if we had tens of thousands of people in this city, tens of thousands of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ? It would knock everybody for six. Not that we would boast, but we'd give all the glory to him. And this was the world that Paul came in, and this was the church that he wanted to help in this time. And he says this to them, because he recognized that they were in a difficult time, because they hadn't long become Christians. And it's difficult when everybody in the world who are not Christians are having a go at these Christians. And they're young in the faith. They hadn't long known the faith. The church was only 8 or 10 years old. I mean, we've had hundreds of years of the gospel, thousands of years of the gospel. We're kind of skilled in it, in a sense. We know lots. These people didn't know a lot. And everybody was having a go at them. So Paul, in his pastoral care, wanted to speak to them. And he wanted to give them great praise. He said, listen, in chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he was saying to them is this. Listen, everybody in this world are trying to gain the delight of the gods by doing good works. But I'm saying to you, Ephesians church, salvation is not of works. There's nothing that you can do to make God happy. You can't. There's nothing in your life you can't do to make him save you. You can't do any works. He said it's all of grace. Therefore, you can have peace to know that God has done it all. You can have grace and you can have peace. All the others, they're worshipping their gods and they're trying to gain the favor of the gods, but they've got no peace because they don't know how many good works they need to do to gain the favor of the gods. But Ephesians church, I'm telling you, God's grace is upon you and you don't have to do anything to gain his favor because he loves you already. He has saved you by grace. And he wanted to build them up. He wanted to build them up. Now what he's doing in chapter 2 that we've read is this. He wants to tell them their position that they have in Christ Jesus. He wants to tell them this new life that they've got. This wonderful, amazing life that they've got that they formerly didn't have. And he wants to tell them. And sometimes we can only appreciate how good a relationship we have with Jesus is by sometimes reminding us where we've come from. We don't always want to go back there because we want to live in the light of Jesus. For he is the light of the world. But sometimes it's always good to remind us where we've come from, to appreciate where we are now. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants to do. He said this, it's the Holy Spirit that sets you apart. And he says this to them in verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you hath he quickened is not in the original text, okay? Basically, he meant this. You, Ephesians church, were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he said. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Basically, he's telling them, before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and now spiritually you are alive unto Jesus, before that you were dead. Spiritually, you were dead. You couldn't do anything to find God because you were dead. This is where you were. You couldn't move towards God because you were dead, spiritually. And he says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, you were dead in your sins. You were dead spiritually in your shortcomings before God. You couldn't do anything to reach his standard. But you were dead in your trespasses, which means as well, lapses. Going into sin all the time, making mistakes all the time. So they were constantly in this cycle of messing up all the time in sin. And they couldn't stop. Spiritually, they were dead. They were dead in their sins. And what he was trying to say to them was this. You were living then in a different world. You were living in a different sphere of life. A different world of life to what you're living in now. You lived in a different world, and that's where you existed, in a different world. You existed in a world of sin, a completely different world. You were dead. You had no ability at all to find any spiritual good in yourself. You were dead. And you were also alienated. You were separated from God. This was the world in which you lived in. You lived in a world that was displeasing to God. This was the world. You were living a world of sin. And Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 says that you were alienated from God. You were separated from him. And in verse 2 he says, because you were dead in trespasses and sins and you lived in this different world, verse 2 he says, you walked then according to that sinful world. And you worked according to the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan. You worked according to the devil. You lived according to the way Satan wanted you to live. And he works in you to live that way. He said in verse 2, you were living this life, your human standards, your values, everything that you ever lived for was apart from God. Your hope and your trust and your values were in other things, not in God. And you lived according to the way Satan wanted you to live. In other words, Satan had a power over them. Satan had dominion over them. And it said that he causes you to live his way. Satan had so much power over those Ephesian Christians before they became Christians. He had power in them to live the way he wanted them to live. He said, this is how you lived. You lived to the way the world wanted you to live. You lived to the way the devil wanted you to live. You were in compliance with Satan. Now, a person is a slave to anything that has conquered him or her. And what he was saying is this. When you were living in this world of sin before you became a Christian, Satan had the power over you. He had conquered you. And you were a slave to him. And there is nothing that you could do to escape from that slavery. He was conquering you, he said in verse 2. And in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says this. Let me go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What he's trying to say is he's trying to show them where they are. And he says this in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Or verse 3. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. In other words, what he's saying, the devil blinded you. He darkened your hearts. He blinded your vision so you wouldn't be able to see Jesus Christ. The devil is powerful, friends. And he has a hold and he has a power and dominion over all those people who are not yet saved. That's why the gospel is a spiritual gospel. We can't persuade people by our lips, friends. We can't. We're going to be arguing with them till we're black and blue in the face. It's spiritual. And Paul was so generous to these Christians, in verse 3 he says this. He adds himself to it. He adds the we. Because he just doesn't want to tell the Christians where they are, where they were. He's saying, I was in this position as well. We all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our hearts. We fulfilled the desires of our minds. I was in this position too. I was in this position as well. I wanted to do the things I wanted to do. I didn't want to look to the Lord. I wanted to fulfill everything. I wanted to get everything that I felt the world had, and I wanted to take it for myself, as well as you, Ephesians church. This is what you were doing. You were living a life of sexual immorality. You were living a life where you were worshipping pagans. You were trying to gain everything in this life to satisfy your needs. I used to do the same, Paul was saying. This is the life in which we lived. And because of that, we were under the wrath of God because we didn't want him. And we sinned against God. And those who come under sin are under God's wrath, Romans 1:18 says. This was the life in which we were in. But verse 4 says, but God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we lived that life, even when we were dead in that life spiritually, even when we lived that life that hated God at the time, didn't even think about him at the time, even if we did all these wrong things, God loved you. And Paul's saying he loved me. And God loved all of us. He loved his creation so much. He was so passionate about human beings, his creation, that he said this, I'm going to change them. And I'm going to bring them into truth. And I'm going to show them the truth of me. And it's going to set them free to live a life that they never ever dreamed of. His love was so good to them, he showed mercy upon them. And he showed grace. And do you know what grace is? It's God's riches towards us at Christ's expense. God wanted to give us all the heavenly riches through Christ Jesus. So despite where we were, despite everything that the Ephesian church ever did, he decided that I'm going to make them spiritually alive and I'm going to bring them to life. They were dead, but now they're alive. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If we want to take that gospel message out to the world, to those people who are spiritually dead, and they don't have a clue what we're going through, they don't understand this wonderful joy we have, because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. How do they become alive? And how do they come to understand what we live in? We preach Jesus Christ. We preach the light of the world. Because Jesus Christ will raise them up spiritually from the dead and make them alive. Give them a new beginning. Have you ever wondered sometimes when your friends or your family haven't got a clue where you're coming from the point of view that you're a Christian and they're not, and they say to you, you're absolutely nuts. I have that. Some of my friends say, you're crazy. You're nuts. What do you want to believe in this God for? What? Why? It means nothing. There is no God. Yet they don't understand that billions of people in this world, about 2 billion people, are Christians. Out of 6 billion on the earth. That's not a bad number of people who have found God. They don't understand that the world that we're living in, you see. They don't get it. They don't get where we're coming from. Now listen to this. I'm going to show you something that is quite amazing. And this will help you to understand how we can reach our friends and our families who don't know the Lord, and can also give us comfort when we are faced with persecution. Psalm 37, verses 35 to 36. This is an amazing passage. And it relates to us spiritually as well. Psalm 37, verses 35 to 36. I'll read from 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought him, but he couldn't be found. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was no more. And I sought him, but he could not be found. Now what that verse means, first of all, is that regardless of the person, whether it's the Christian or the wicked person, no matter what power anybody gets in life, No matter how much power they think they have, no matter how much they think they're invincible, in the end, their life will be no more. And somebody else will come along and take their place. And people will forget about him. Because he's not living in that world anymore. He's dead and he's gone to another world. Now how do we apply this to us spiritually? It's this. There are two worlds. There's the sinful world, and that has the power and the dominion of Satan. And then there's the wonderful spiritual world of life, whereby we are under the power and glorious dominion of Jesus Christ. There are two worlds. And we all lived in this sinful world once. But then Jesus Christ found us, because the gospel message was preached. And he took us out of the sinful world. We died to that world. The Bible says we are dead to that world now. And he took us out and he put us in a different world. And now the people in this world don't understand us in this world. You see, they're dead spiritually. We are spiritually alive. They're dead. They can't commune with us. They can't talk to us on a spiritual level anymore. They can't talk to us about Jesus because they're dead to him. Dead people can't talk to us. Dead people can't talk to us. And spiritually dead people can't talk to us about the things of Jesus because they're not spiritually alive. So when our friends and our family look at us nonplus and they don't understand where we're coming from, we mustn't get frustrated and angry because they're dead. They don't get it. But the wonderful thing is we're in spiritual life and we know that God rescued us and he made us alive. Therefore, we can pray as God's children that he would make them spiritually alive. And we've got power in the name of Jesus to pray for them. So what I want you to do, right now, why not do it? I just feel we ought to do this. We have friends and family who are spiritually dead right now, and it's my heart's desire to see them become spiritually alive. So what I want us to do right now is close our eyes, and I want us to pray to God and say, Lord, would you prepare their hearts? Would you soften their hearts right now, wherever you are, wherever they are, Lord? So in love and at the right time and with sensitivity, when we bring the gospel message to them, would you make them spiritually alive so they can see the light of Jesus in the way that we saw it? So Lord Jesus, I pray for those friends and family that we love so much. And we so desire them to come to know the truth that set us free. This wonderful life in Jesus Christ that we have found, that we don't deserve, but you've given us. Lord, we pray for our loved ones, those who are spiritually dead. And Lord, we ask for the privilege, would you use us? With love and sensitivity and the right timing, would you give us the words, Lord, to speak to those who are spiritually dead? Knowing, Lord, that when we speak the words of Jesus, your word says faith comes by hearing. That faith in their dead life will be released because they hear the saving words of Jesus. So Lord, I pray, give us the words to speak to our friends and family who are spiritually dead. Let us speak life in the name of Jesus. And let us have the privilege of seeing you set them free from the power and dominion of Satan and make them spiritually alive so they can look unto you and by faith accept you as Saviour. And then they come and join us in this wonderful spiritual world whereby which we rejoice, and then we can worship God together. Lord, would you do that? This week, would you open up opportunities so that we can pray for them? Lord, would you make us bold? Because it's a scary thing. But Lord, make us bold and obedient to take in that message. We thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do. It is the power of the gospel, it says in Romans. In other words, it's God's divinely appointed way. The preaching of Jesus Christ is God's divinely appointed way, which has power to set those who are spiritually dead free. Lord, help us to preach the light. Help us to preach Jesus Christ, so they may be set free and come into the light of your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.